Please turn to Romans 6. We can continue considering the overall call of the gospel upon each of our lives and as it is explained and applied. For several weeks now, we've been discussing justification, how we are made right with God, declared righteous by faith. And we're going to pick up now some of the implications of justification and lead into some weeks discussing sanctification, that growing now in God's grace and truth and becoming more and more like Jesus. I'm actually going to go ahead and read the last two verses from last week. So I'm going to read 5:20 through 6:14, simply to sort of bring us into the questions that this passage asks us today. So 5:20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Let's pray. Father, it's our prayer this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, it's been said that union with Christ is the foundation of all of our spiritual experience and all spiritual blessings. Our union with Christ, that spiritual, vital, real, and true union that we have with him by faith, that is the foundation of our spiritual experience and our spiritual blessings. This week and next week in particular, and of course, it'll, as the different components of the gospel continue to come together, we'll continue to have little points where each of them are shown how they work together. But union, our union with Christ, are one of the things that we'll be considering here the next few weeks, and the meaningfulness of it too is, now it's a spiritual union. We thought about our sin in Adam, and then our new life in Christ, the last few weeks already. Now we step further into it. Union with Christ. That's a biblical concept, the fact that one would act for many. In fact, let me give you a couple of biblical examples to take us into this idea of our union with Christ and how we are united to him by faith, using some biblical examples from two different angles of how this relationship works. We all know the story of David and Goliath, don't we? Goliath was there, the Philistine. He was speaking blasphemies against God and daring God's people. The soldiers were just there, afraid, as they had this giant, a man several feet taller than the average person, speaking blasphemies. Well, David, the shepherd, hears about these blasphemies, and he thinks, well, God was with me with the lion when the lion took the sheep. God was with me when the bear took the sheep. God will be with me on this one. So David went out, and you know the story. He took a sling, he took a stone, and he laid that stone into Goliath's head, and Goliath fell. What did David do? He cut off that giant's head and held it up, and what happened? Here's one young man kills this one man, and what happens? An entire army flees. They thought, well, he's dead, we're dead. And the Israelite army looks and says, he's dead, they're dead, we're alive, and they take off and they win the battle. Simply from that one instance of God delivering them through this one young man killing the giant, the battle was won. The Philistines knew, and God's people knew. There was a relationship, a very vital relationship between Goliath and their army, and then the defeat of Goliath, and then the strength of God's army. Well, the son of David came later on. And there's a point in Paul's life, the writer of this epistle, where he showed something of the union of him with us. You remember, Paul had been persecuting, had been overseeing the killing of Christians. And Paul's on his way to Damascus to throw a few more Christians, or followers of the way, as we were called back then. And what happens? He sees a bright light. It blinds him and throws him off his horse onto the ground. And what does he hear? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul was killing believers, followers of Jesus. But Jesus says to him, Saul, you're persecuting me. Jesus was acknowledging, even there from heaven, as he met Paul on the road, when you mess with my people, you're messing with me, because I'm united to them by faith. And so we're going to let union with Christ help us answer some questions. Now, I went ahead and started with the last sermon to lead up to this one, because what Paul does as he is explaining the gospel is he realizes people are going to have various objections. So he just puts it right there in his letter, some objections, so that he can answer those objections. Now, last time we concluded by discussing the fact that where death previously reigned, now grace reigns. And we're told this remarkable fact that where sin increases, grace increases even more to meet the demands of God's righteousness for that sin. So you might say, well, if more sin brings more grace, hey, let's just keep on sinning. And the more we sin, the more grace will come, the more God will be glorified in giving him grace and giving us grace. That's the question Paul asks in today's passage, chapter 6, verse 1. Ought we just to sin so grace may abound? Well, in our English Standard Version, it says, by no means. I believe it was in the King James, it says, God forbid! Why would we, who have been brought to eternal life through God's grace, why would we continue in sin? That would be ridiculous. And so we can ask the question now, okay, I think that's pretty simple. I don't think that's too hard for us to understand. And so he now explains this. He kind of works this out in our life. How does this work in our life? The fact that we who died to sin ought not still live in it. Well, let's ask a question now for us. Why should we forsake sin, and how? It's through that union with Christ, that foundation of our spiritual experience and our spiritual blessings that I've already mentioned. So here is if that's the background and foundation, that union with Christ is the foundation of all our spiritual experience and blessings, then this whole sermon today can be explained in one sentence, and we'll kind of explain the components of this sentence, but here it is. The Christian has died to sin and is raised to new life in God through Christ. There's today's message The Christian has died to sin and is raised to new life in God through Christ. We have two main points that we're going to consider as we think about that, which are the two parts of that, statement I just made. So number one, in the first 11 verses, dead to sin, we have a new identity in Christ. Dead to sin, we have a new identity in Christ. Later on, we'll consider that alive to God, we have a new life in Christ. So, dead to sin, we have a new identity in Christ. Now, again, this is Gospel Christianity 101. These are things that I think the best thing for us, I mean, I'm having a marvelous time studying and praying through Romans, because it just teaches us so much and reminds me so much of why I want to be a pastor, why I preach, why I desire to be a shepherd of God's people. Now, this is stuff that you kind of already know, but let it come into your heart and in a fresh way this morning. Dead to sin, we have a new identity in Christ. Okay, let me go back to when I said, by no means, or God forbid. He says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? That's in verse 2. What he's saying here when he says, by no means, is how can we who died to sin still live in it? If we were going to translate that a little more literally, we might say something like, by no means, how could we, the kind of people who've died to sin, still live in it? It's describing a kind of people. Now, we use that kind of language with each other all the time. How could you? You of all people. Whatever. That's what he's saying. Us. Of all the people in the world, we're the people who have, through Christ, died to sin. So how can we still live in it? So he's saying that's where that new identity is being at least subtly referred to. We're the kind of people who've died to sin. So we can't just blatantly live in it as a characteristic of our life. We have a new identity. Now in 3 through 5, the first we're going to kind of have a couple of sub-points in each of our main points. He uses a very common aspect of the Christian life, of our life as a church. He used baptism as a description. So in verse 3, he says, do you not know? All of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. And then he explains a little bit about baptism. Well, baptism is one of our sacraments. We have baptism in the Lord's Supper. He is using that to say, as we're baptized, that describes our identification with the people of God. As Sean Lucas says, it's our jersey. It's a jersey showing which team we're on, God's team. When you're baptized, God's jersey is put upon you saying, this is my team. It's symbolizing something very important. It's several things. I'll mention a few of them. It symbolizes our ingrafting into Christ. In other words, our union with him. Our regeneration that is being made new. As he was raised from the dead, so we're raised with him. Our remission of sin, that our sin has been dealt with. Our adoption into his family, that new identity as God's people. That's symbolized in baptism. So he starts and says, those of us who have been baptized have joined the covenant community. We are showing that we're joined with Christ and all that he's done for us. So those who've died with Christ and have been raised with Christ to a newness of life, we cannot consistently live out sinfulness. Because to have the characteristic of our life, to remain to be the same way we always lived before, would be a denial of our new identity. Because we're the kind of people who've died to sin. Why would we want to keep living like the old self? when we've been given a new one, when we've even had the mark, the sign and seal, the water placed upon us. That symbolizes the washing away of our sins. Why would we continue to live in them? All right, let's keep reading. Verse 5, he kind of repeats himself a little bit. Paul does that a lot in this because he wants us to get it. Verse 5, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him. But this is one of those things I think we need to be reminded of every now and then because we kind of take it for granted. As believers who are united to Christ, listen, his life was our life. You remember, Christ was tempted by the devil. He was actually tempted. Obviously, in his whole life, it says he was tempted just like we are in every way, yet without sin. The Bible records a few of those temptations for us. The devil tempts him. He uses God's word and he resists the devil. And eventually in that encounter in the desert, it says, and then the devil fled from him. That obedience, folks, for those of us united with Christ, that's our obedience. That's ours. We share that with him. As he continued through his life to the end, obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, his obedience, his life is our life. It's given to us. Then when he died, that death was our death. When he was put in the tomb, we were put in the tomb by faith through this union with him. When he rose again for our justification, that's our resurrection. We share now with him as he reigns from the right hand of the Father. We share in his reign as his princes and princesses. And we will share in him when he returns in glory, and we are made anew with new glorified bodies. We are united to him. And so, like Paul, we can say, so the life I live in the body today, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You have a new identity. All those things Christ did are ours now by faith. So why does that matter, you might say? Well, it does matter. Sharing in his death, in his life, we forget that sometimes. We share in his life also. And his death, and his resurrection, and his ascension. He rules now as king. We share this. What does this mean? Well, this gives us dignity. Dignity. We're united to the king of kings, the king of the universe. You have dignity. Don't let your station in life or even your failures and then our need to confess our failures, don't let that put you in the dumps. Don't be Eeyore, moping and grumbling and complaining. You have dignity. You're in God's family. This ought to give us confidence in prayer that we're united. He's our Savior, our elder brother, our mediator, our high priest. When we pray, we can be confident. God, Jesus is listening. We're united to him. And then in temptation, it gives us protection. Gives us protection. We're the kind of people who've died to sin. You remember Joseph? Joseph was working for Potiphar. Joseph in the Old Testament. And it just said day after day, Potiphar's wife tempted him over and over. And you wonder, how did he resist? How did he resist? Because he knew what kind of person he was. He knew of his identity. He said to her, my master, he's put me in charge of everything. Mrs. Potiphar, he's not greater in this house than I am. He's not held back anything from me except you. Because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He said, Mrs. Potiphar, that's not who I am. I'm one of God's people. And your husband has put me in charge. How could I do that?
He calls on his identity as one of God's people. And in this case, I hadn't really thought about it, even his identity as a faithful servant of his boss. Our identity with Christ, our union with him, and all of that he's done, it makes all the difference in our everyday life. So there's a particular thing we have to understand that makes this new identity so powerful. 6 and 7. We're told in verse 6, the old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Our union with Christ involves the death of the old man. Our old nature has died. And it says, it goes on in verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. The old man has died, and so we're free. Sin is no longer our master. It still tempts us, and we still fall for it sometimes. But it's no longer our master. No, it says the body of sin. You might say, what does that mean? That the body of sin might be brought to nothing. There's various ways to take it, and they all kind of lead to the same place. But I think it's like this. That is our body. Our physical body, which of course includes our mind and our emotions and our will, but that it's our bodies are a vehicle for sin to employ as its slave. But now that we are in Christ, our body has been given to God, taken over by His Spirit. It's the dwelling place of God's Spirit. So sin no longer has dominion. We've given our bodies, ourselves, over to a new king, a new sovereign. The Lord Jesus, sin has been dethroned. That this body of sin may be brought to nothing, may be given a new master. He goes on in 8 and 9. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe we'll live with him. He just says it all. He's like a dog chewing on that bone. He sticks with it. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Our old nature, in Colossians, it talks about it being nailed to the cross with Christ. And I think logically, as we think of the argument here, it's saying Jesus conquered death. It has no say upon him anymore, no hold upon him. Just so as Jesus conquered death, so our sin died with him. And so sin has no more say in our lives. We can now say no. We're dead. To sin. Dead to sin, we have a new identity in Christ. Our union with Christ leads to a new life in Him. We don't continue in sin as our prevailing characteristic of our life because we've died to it. But not only have we died to it, we've been given new lives to live. And that's our second point. Alive now to God, we have a new life in Christ. Alive to God, we have a new life in Christ. Now, again, this is where faith comes in. I'm actually going to look at 10 and 11 here leading into the second. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So it's saying, even now, Christ lives to God and we're united to him. So, this is where faith comes in. You also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The old word is reckon. Reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. That's where faith comes in. We don't always feel, I can't say that we necessarily feel these things, but these are objective facts. The subjective part of these can come and go, but the objective nature of this as truth is there. And so he says, by faith, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You know what? Let me bring point one and point two together a little bit with a very familiar story that really brings it home. We have a new identity,
and we have a new life. Y'all know the story of the ugly duckling. Anyone remember the song by Danny Kaye, The Ugly Duckling? In the song, as Danny Kaye sings it, the duckling is singing, and he says, "Oh, I have feathers all stubby and brown. Feels despised by his fellow birds. It's something of a failure." But one day, what happens to the ugly duckling? He looks down and he sees beautiful white feathers. And he sings, he begins shouting, "Wait a minute, I'm a swan. I'm a swan." Now let me ask you something. Was he a duckling before? Was he? No, he was a swan all along. He had to begin to reckon himself a swan. Now he was a swan. Now for us, we are a sinner, dead in our sins, but God makes us alive with him through Christ Jesus. And now we have a new identity. And he says, don't live like you're still the ugly duckling. Reckon yourself the beautiful swan, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and let that cause you to soar with wings like eagles, keeping the bird metaphor, and to walk and not grow, to run and not grow weary, and to walk and not faint. It's not what you do, it's what God's done for you. He's made you into a beautiful swan. So live. So he's saying live like you're a beautiful swan. Reckon yourself. Okay? Because the controlling principle in our life is no longer sin in the sinful nature, but it's God's grace. God's grace. Let me just read the last three verses together. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present yourselves as members to sin, as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." We bring sinful patterns into this new life in Christ. And he's saying, put those sinful patterns aside. In the old days, we used our eyes to look at things we ought not look at. We used our feet to walk to places we ought not walk. He's saying, use these instruments now for righteousness. In righteousness, like a sculptor uses a chisel to make a beautiful statue, like a painter uses brushes and paint to paint a beautiful landscape, like a baseball player uses a glove for defense and a bat for offense. Use your instruments now as you ought. Use your eyes to look upon the beauty of what God has made. Use your ears to listen to God's good word. Use your mouth to speak good words of encouragement, to build one another up. Use your feet to walk you down paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And all of this, not on your own power, but because you're united to Christ by faith. What are some things we can do? Identify our own weaknesses. Know them. Know yourself. Don't put yourself in places where your weakness will be exposed. Recognize the things that tempt us. When they do tempt us, flee temptation. But let's not walk into it. We ask God every week, don't we? Lead us not into temptation. Stay away from the sources of temptation. Practice self-control or self-restraint. You know, as we do that, as we say no, it builds the faith muscle, and then you can say no the next time. And you get confident. You grow in your spiritual confidence. Your self-will, but Christ in you. Invest your time in good habits, in God's word and in prayer, and in good deeds of service. Lean on God's strength and grace every step of the way. Because verse 14 closes it out. Sin will have no dominion over you. You're not under law. You're under grace. You're united, Christians. Those of you who've trusted in Christ, you are united in Jesus by faith. He's your Savior, your Redeemer, your High Priest, your Prophet, your King, your Friend, your Mediator, your Prince of Peace. Several weeks ago, we studied and we proclaimed together with Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed. You have that power. You're united to Jesus. You have a new identity and a new life. May we live as those who are in His family, both today and forevermore. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for the power of the gospel. Continue to work it out in our lives day by day. Help us become more and more dead to sin and more alive to righteousness because of what Jesus has done, because of Your grace at work in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.